without facts. The decision cannot be made logically. You must rely on your human intuition.
Let me ask you a question. You're Roman Catholic.
Okay.
So you pray to Mary?
Sometimes.
Can she understand your prayers?
I believe so.
Why do you believe that?
Because the church says, so I believe it.
Oh, so you just believe whatever the church tells you.
Some of your stuff is good. That particular part isn't.
What I told you is good. What's bad is you don't believe God's word. That's what's bad. But what I've found is that people very often will put a veneer of philosophy over reality, and they want to see reality the way they want to see reality. Let me ask you, can people go to heaven without Jesus?
Yes.
Well, that makes you an unbeliever. You don't believe the word of God. It means you don't believe what Jesus says.
Your opinion, then that's good.
Well, that's not what my opinion is. It's what the Bible says.
Okay.
So the word of God is wrong. So he chooses to believe what he wants over the word of God. So you don't accept the Bible then, do you?
I don't accept that particular part of it.
No. Oh, so now you're the judge of God's word. Okay.
Wake the neighbors, get the word out.
Hey. Hey, everybody. I'm reading the hate mail. That's funny. Sorry, kind of caught myself off guard there. It's Hate Mail Friday today. I was going into the hate mail area reading. It's pretty good. And so I was laughing. I really enjoy well-written hate mail. And I have been getting a slew of really good stuff lately. And so I think I'm going to read that. And then I'm going to go into some more hate mail. The book is called Love Wins by Rob Bell. He's a hater of the sovereign work of God's eternal punishment. And so we'll get into that a little bit later, too. I got some good stuff to talk about. He is a total universalist. Oh, man. I was reading this stuff last night. Like, no way. Bad news. Hey, I didn't get the names of the kids in the gym. Those two kids. And, hey, I'm just saying, hey, how you doing? You know, and just saying, I'm waving to you. I'm waving. So there you go. Hey, folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. You can feel free to give me a call. There is no Bible study that I'm teaching tonight. It will be next week on April 1st. No, it's not a joke. We'll be teaching next week, and we'll be going through Romans 10. If you are interested in that, you know, I'll be talking about it next week and a whole bit. We just sit at the back of the church 7:30 on Friday nights, first and third Friday, and we have fun. And go through and teach them theology, teach them about the Bible. And it's pretty good, I think so. Anyway, okay, hey, let's see. Is there anything else I got to say? I'm trying to think. Yeah, I got that, Diane. Thank you for looking at it. Chat room. We have a chat room. You know, there's something in the back of my head, and I cannot remember what it is. So since I'm just stalling and wasting airtime, what I'll do is just get to the next caller. Let's get to Matt from Texas. Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Hey, I'm doing great, Matt. How you doing?
Let me check. Yeah, I'm doing okay.
Okay.
What do you got, man? What's up?
Well, anyway. Well, first thing, I just wanted some advice. See, I'm decided I'm going to move my apologetics from, instead of dealing with atheism, I'm going back to the occult again to, you know, defending against the occult.
The and, occult?
Reason being is,
wait a second. Hold on. I just want to
say occult.
The occult or cults?
No, occult.
Okay, OCC. Okay.
Yeah. Well, anyway, but reason being is it's like babysitting now. You know, I've done it so many times with these atheists. It's like babysitting now, and
yeah.
So I decided, you know, I need more of an intellectual discussion. And sadly, these people give me more of a rush than what the atheists are doing for me now. But anyway, I wanted to throw by to you a theory. Let's call it the ontological argument. I'm sure you've heard it, familiar with
mm-hmm.
it, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, you've heard Alvin, I believe Alvin Plantinga's version
Plantinga.
Of it?
No, I haven't. It's Alvin
never
Plantinga.
Say it. Okay, well, anyway, what I did is I kind of thought of a different version of it, and now, I'm sure, you know, you've heard atheists talk about well, science in general just talk about multiverse theory, and I was just thinking that wouldn't that be, if anything, proof for the existence of God? Because, you know, I've heard atheist arguments.
Well, hold on. The atheist starts bringing up multiverses in order to get out of an argument or prove a point. I mean, after you're done laughing at them, you should ask them, what evidence have you got for this?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm serious.
No, I know.
And they'll just say, well, people are talking about it. They talk about pink unicorns. Does it mean it's true? Does it mean, don't be, I say to atheists, don't be introducing something to me that you don't have evidence for. It's just theories. And then you're going to argue from undemonstrated, actually it's a hypothesis, not even a theory. And you're going to be talking about stuff like this. Come on, guys. I tell you this. I want facts. Give me facts and logic, not wishful thinking. You guys remind me of cultists.
Yeah. No, I get what you're saying, but this is just, you know, because normally I would refer to say, well, that's a logical fallacy ad populum, but to say just because everybody accepts it or believes it or talks about it. But anyway, this point is really just to show them that they're actually proving me right, because when you talk about, like, evolution and you say, well, you know, there was really a small percentage of that even happening, they're like, well, because of multiverse theory, that small percentage is increased because of infinite amount of universes, blah, blah, blah. So this is what I
say. An infinite amount of universes? That's an infinite amount of mass.
Yeah. Well, you see, well, my point being is that they claim this. And the thing is, what I say to them, okay, so you're saying because something has a small percentage, multiverse increases that, and eventually we get that. And they're like, yes. I said, do you believe that there's a chance that we may have a God? They say, yes. I said, so if an infinite God may exist, then an infinite God can exist through probability, if you want to use probability here, can exist in one universe. Since he is an infinite being, he must therefore exist in all universes.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, God exists.
Good argument. Very good argument.
I've been using that one. Alvin's is different. His has to deal with planets, but I don't know how to argue from that one. That one's a little different. Mine. What I did is I used multiverse instead, just so the atheists can see how stupid they sound.
Oh yeah, the idea of an infinite number of multiverses requires that God exists, because we have an infinite number of combinations of things. So therefore, we have an infinite number, then we're going to have a transcendent being that develops out of them. It's like saying the same thing, that the human brain is super complex because it evolved through biological features, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, well, if they want to even hint at the idea of multiverse, then you can take that variation and work them, as well as the argument that the universe is going to be infinitely old or will continue on infinitely. Well, you know, almost infinitely, but basically infinitely, I would say, well, then what you're saying is that if this many years produces a complex brain of the human mind, like we are, then 50 times that length of time will produce even more, according to your argument, a more intelligent being. Given enough time, you would have develop a transcendent being that would then be transcendent over space and time, go back in time, and be our true and living God.
Mm-hmm.
So their arguments, taking a logical conclusion, just fall apart.
Yeah, definitely.
I see why you're getting bored with atheists. They don't offer much.
Yeah, it's really, like I said, it's become babysitting now, where it's just like I got to constantly remind them, say, no, I didn't say that. You didn't hear me. And, you know, it's just babysitting now. So I realize, you know, I really, there's more of a maze, a puzzle to solve when it comes to the occult. There's more of a puzzle you got to figure out. With a lot of it, you know, like me, my specialty is in Freemasonry.
Whoa.
And and it's just a big puzzle where it goes all the way back to pagan gods and so on and so on. So,
the Knights of the Templar.
All that stuff. So I just wanted your opinion on the argument, see what you think about it.
Well, I don't use the ontological argument because I don't like the premise that the greatest thing conceived of possible and all that stuff. Well, it's just what you're, in other words, you're saying because you can imagine it, it's basically true. That's the kind of an argument that it is, and I find that to be basically faulty. I'll prefer the transcendental argument, but lately I'm preferring, even over that, the cosmological argument, the variation that I've developed. You know, I don't know who's developed what. I just... when I've kind of modified and I use, I don't know what to call it, but I think it's very good, and I'm writing an article on it slowly, and I'm going to try and develop it in such a way that it cannot be refuted by an atheist.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, well, that's what I did with Alvin's version of it. I just modified it just so even, you know, what I like doing with these arguments is I'll dumb them down just a little bit so people, you know, don't get too confused with it, including myself. I'm that kind of person that I just need to have everything in my own content, my own wording. But anyway, Matt, but hey, I appreciate it. Thanks for the insight and everything.
Hey, man, you're doing a great job.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. God bless.
God bless. Hey, folks, if you want a piece of me, the number is 877-207-2276. And yes, folks, I have been getting the emails, the cards, the letters about not quitting the show. Just want to let you know that there have been people who've been contacting me. My wife just read me a letter today. Someone sent a donation saying, please don't stop the show. Just really simple. You know, and others have been saying that. A phone call today, someone saying, and please don't stop it. I haven't decided yet. Maybe I'll change how I do things. Maybe if I could do it from home and make it a lot easier. But keep praying. All right. Now, if you want to call 877-207-2276. Okay. Wait. Hate mail and then Rob Bell's book. Hate mail, then Rob Bell's book. Okay. This is a hate mail. I haven't even read through this, so I'm going to read it a little bit slowly out loud because I'm kind of glancing ahead so I don't say a bad word or something. You know how it is. I like this. Dear Matt Slick. Now, I think this guy's done this before. He must work on these because these are good. You are a pubescent little girl who attempts to overcompensate for his utter lack of any form of masculinity. Now, that's good. I mean, he just attacked my masculinity right away. You talk about having a hot wife, which I'm sure is somehow related to you or she related to you, or she was simply a oh, I get it. She's either related to me. Or, because he says, she was simply a mail-order bride. Okay, I'm also appalled at your lame, overused insult of putting someone's hand in front of their face. I find it pathetic that you continue to use an insult that you got out of a Cracker Jack box 10 years ago. Actually, I made that up myself. I did. I talking to an atheist, and I said that, if I remember correctly, a couple of years ago. It kind of caught on. I like it. Okay, he goes on. I feel quite certain that the nauseating feeling that your voice gives out has only benefited the stock of Pepto-Bismol. Now, that's good. That's a good insult. I like that one. I'm going to read that one again. I feel quite certain that the nauseating feeling that your voice gives out has only benefited the stock of Pepto-Bismol. That is really good. If this guy, I don't know if he's serious or not, if he's practicing and sending me these, but if he was serious, I'd shake his hand. That's good. I really like that insult. The guy goes, are you serious? Yeah, I think it's great. Okay, here's another. He goes on. I'm sure it's not your fault that you were born with an abnormally small medulla oblongata, which must have caused a severe lack of oxygen to you and blood to your brain. This obviously leads you to believe in the invalid conclusion that you somehow have a grasp on logic, when in fact you wouldn't be able to think yourself out of bed in the morning. Oh, this guy's great. Oh, man. I'm reading it for the first time. I'm loving this. Man, he's good. He'd be great at a party. Hey, can you get up and insult me, please? I like to hear it. It's good. Okay, here goes. He's gone. He's got a little more. You speak so much about the elect. I see it that the only way for God to make you part of the elect is for you to simply be his court jester. Well, that's, yeah, okay, I can go with that. In order for you to feel powerful, you only choose the hate mail, which is weak and feeble. Really? I would choose the good stuff. Most of it's no good. Most of it's just really bad. You know, just insulting and stupid. But, I mean, really bad, you know. Like, you're stupid. You know, I don't even read that sometimes. But I'm reading this, guys. Anyway, I'm sorry. This excites me. In order for you to feel powerful, you only choose the hate mail, which is weak and feeble, to make up for your lack of cognitive abilities. Therefore, this leads me to believe that you wouldn't dare read this to your fans. Oh, okay. Oops, too late. I guess I shouldn't have read it. But, well, get that right, Matt Slick. I dare you. In fact, I double dare you. Okay. Double dare you to read this over the air to prove I'm wrong. This way, the whole world will be able to hear of Matt Slick's true inadequacy. Sincerely, Mr. Tubop. Oh, man. That's good. I get a kick out of that. I just like that stuff, man. It's good stuff. Let's see. Oh, this is the whack. You guys keep writing the same stuff. This guy says, Slick, you're sick. You have some weird teachings because you are not born again, claiming your Jesus exists as a man outside of time and space. Just I don't, man, who says I teach these outside of space and time? He's a man, like the Bible says. Anyway, claiming you don't deserve to be saved, which I don't. I already read this one, but I'm going to go over this again because this is a good, stupid one. He says, it's wrong that I should be claiming I don't deserve to be saved. Oh, man. Oh, hey, God, I deserve to be saved. Oh, jeez, man. Oh, man, oh, man. Oh, so much heresy, so little time. Number three, claiming Jesus didn't die for the sins of the whole world. Ah, whatever. That's what it's like. Altering God's word by promoting mediums of psychics, of gibberish babble. A very popular teaching of Pentecostalism. Well, it was nonspecific. I like that. Altering God's word by promoting mediums of psychics of gibberish babble. So I'm promoting mediums of psychics of gibberish babble. So I guess there's mediums of psychics of non-gibberish babble, but I wouldn't be promoting them. Anyway, claiming the 1,000-year reign millennial is now, yeah, well, that's just called amillennialism. Confusing your soul with your spirit, you're a trichotomist. Denominational, whatever. Claiming a person deserves to go to hell for being born into sin. Deserves to go to hell for being born. We're by nature children of wrath, the Bible says, Ephesians 2:3. The guy doesn't know what he's doing. Okay, in your permission groups, you have the need to have to say, in your permission groups, you have the need to have to say, Calvinists, be not pedophiles and into bestiality. That's hilarious. This guy bump his head before he wrote this? I can see, like, he was probably walking in the kitchen, slip, fall, bang, oh, dang, what day is it? Hey, I know, I'm going to write hate mail to Matt Slick. Okay, blue is cookie dough. So anyway, hey, number 10, claiming God's image ceases to exist when man fell into sin. I never teach that at all. Censoring Christians who expose your lies, like the murderous Protestant Pope of Gina John Calvin, he doesn't even know what he's talking about. Calvin risked his life to save Servetus, actually. People don't know that. You're a nut job, Matt Slick. You have lots of pride in self. Yeah, that's true. You said it's tough finding a church that has the same nuances of theological flavor that I have. No, that's not it. But your teachings are so popular. You're a church. You're exalting yourself above the churches. You've even misusing the meaning of the word church. A church is not a denomination, nor is it a congregation. It's a locality of believers. Oh, this guy. Oh, hey, dude, put your hand in front of your face. Okay, all right. I dig hate mail. I love hate mail. I think hate mail is great. I do. I dig on hate mail. I just love it. Any more good hate mail? Kind of in the mood for hate mail, actually. But I'm going to read Rob Bell's book a little bit. That'll get me going. Get me in a rant. I do rants. People like it when I do rants. When I get going, I get upset about something, start ranting. Let's see if it happens with Rob Bell's book. Folks, if you're reading Rob Bell's book and you like it, you think it's wonderful. Oh, brother. Okay. I'm up through chapter 4, and which is on page, 121. It's right about 60 pages last night. And I stopped on page 50-something, 30. So I'm just going to scan through some stuff. Okay, because I have my notes, which is actually like underlines, and a couple of things I've written, so I'm just going through stuff here. Get to the point, or the part where I was, so I'm flipping through pages. Listen. See, I'm flipping. Here it goes. Little page right there. Okay. This is good. Now, this guy, what he's doing is going into the Greek of aeon. And a Greek aeon means basically age. Now, I know about this because I've had to deal with it from universalists. Rob Bell is teaching universalism, which is a heresy. And universalism will teach, for example, this age and age to come, which is fine. And what they do is they say that you'll not be forgiven in this age, sins, but you can be forgiven in the next age. You can be forgiven in this age because the word aeon doesn't mean eternal. It means things end. And so we're in hell for an age, which means really it doesn't last forever, blah, blah, blah. Everybody's going to end up being redeemed. This is the kind of argument that they use. And what they really do, I'm not going to get into the technicalities of it, but they take these words and they take them out of their context. They do what's called illegitimate totality transfer, which is taking the meaning of a word that occurs in different contexts. So you have a whole bunch of different meanings that different contexts can bring upon a word, and then they'll take one of the meanings that it might have in one context or two or three, and then they'll port it over to another context, and then they'll change the meaning of the original context. It's a cult technique. Rob Bell's doing this. Now, hold on. Okay, to cough there. That's what Aeon refers to, a particularly intense experience. That's what he says. This is on page 58. Aeon, the word aeon, refers to a particularly intense experience. That's not always what it refers to. It's not how it is used all the time. It might mean that in some cases. I'd have to go through and read. But there are places where it talks about punishment, this age, and the age to come, intense experience, the God of this world deceiving people, and things like that. Now, see, it's like saying any action is an experience. Anything that occurs is an experience. So, you see, what this is, this kind of thing when you say, like eating, drinking, walking, talking, and these are all select verbs that are action verbs. Well, they can fall under the general thing of, hey, it's an experience. And what you could do is you could say, eating is an experience. Well, so is being in love. And experiences are usually good. And if you experience these, and just playing with the meanings of how the word experience would mean with different action verbs. And when you take the action verbs and you label them under a generic something and then refer to those verbs under a generic something, then those verbs take on a generic something meaning. And then once that's happened, after a few paragraphs, then what you can do is start talking back about those verbs in relationship to the new term you're defining it as, and then change the meaning of the text, change the meaning of the concepts and the ideas. This is what he's doing. He's slick. He says this, let me be clear, heaven is not forever in the way that we think of forever as a uniform measurement of time, like days and years marching endlessly into the future. It isn't? How does he know that? I mean, how does he know that? He's saying it. Bible says we'll be in heaven forever and ever. Okay? The translators of the Bible use that term in English, forever and ever. And I could go into the issue of how aionios ton aionion, forever and ever, or into the age of the ages, is used of heaven, it's used of hell, it's used of judgment, it's used of punishment, it's used of worship of God, it's used of his great glory. The glory of God will not end. It lasts forever and ever. Worship of God will be forever and ever in heaven. Okay? But yet, that same term is used of people who suffer forever and ever. But he's going to be saying, hey, it doesn't last forever and ever. Hold on, let me go through some more stuff. Page 60, bottom of page 60, 61. Why do I have this? Let's see, the endless dimensions of the divine infinitesimally close with every moment and every location, simply another experience of the divine reality that is all around us, through us, under, and above us all the time. That's dangerous. It's New Age. The divine reality that is all around us. What does that mean, the divine reality? What does that mean, the divine reality? Does it mean God in his essence and his nature and his attribute of his omnipresence, that he is that divine essence that is all around us in that sense? If that's what he means, no problem. That's biblical. But see, the problem is, it's undefined. Location, simply another experience of the divine reality that is all around us, through us, under and above us all the time. This is reminiscent of New Age theology, the divine quality that's all around us and within us. And that, if, and then they take it one step further and say, but we're basically divine because the divine nature of God is within us all. It's all around us. It's all within us. You see, he's being dangerously generic in how he's using these terms without defining them. Now, folks, let me tell you something. The definition of terms is super important. This is why in the show, I will have people define their terms. I'll say, what do you mean by that? And I'll repeatedly say, the more precisely you understand terms, the better you're going to be able to articulate what you believe, the better you're going to be able to refute error, the better you're going to be able to articulate truth and defend the truth. But if you're going to speak in generalities, which often are couched in feelings, then if the feelings can be guided into a certain mode, then what comes out of you will be whatever you can articulate that's in harmony with those feelings. This is the danger of cult mentality and cult theology. This is what happens. I'm turning the page. This is chapter 3 now. Hell. Hell, that's all part of the story, right? Trust God, accept Jesus, confess, repent, and everyone will go to go well, everything will go well for you. But if you don't, well, the Bible is quite clear. Sin, refuse to repent, harden your heart, reject Jesus, and when you die, it's over. Or actually, the torture and anguish and eternal torment will have just begun. That's how it is, because that's what God is like, correct? God is loving and kind and full of grace and mercy, unless there isn't confession and repentance and salvation in this lifetime, at which point God punishes forever. That's a Christian story, right? Is that what Jesus taught? To answer the question, I want to show you every single verse in the Bible in which we find the actual word hell. Notice how he says, is that what he taught? Is that really what he said? No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Hey, wait a minute. Does that remind you of anything? Does that remind you of anything? I think it should. Let's see if I can find the verse in the Bible quickly and easily. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? See, how did he get her to doubt? He asked a question. He asked a question. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the trees which is the middle of the garden, God said, has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. First is the question. Asking a question, and he doesn't answer the question. Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Has he said that? Well, yeah, he said that. But he's asking the question about it. Then he doesn't answer the question. He makes a statement that contradicts what God has taught elsewhere about dying. Now, this is reminiscent of what, I'm sorry, but it is. It's reminiscent of what Rob Dell is doing with his book. He asks question after question after question, questioning the theology that has been taught and understood by the Christian church for 2,000 years. And he comes along and asks questions and doesn't answer them. Instead, he goes in and starts talking about different ideas of what hell means, taking the word aion and saying it really doesn't mean anything more than an intense experience, which can end. So he's causing people to doubt about what eternal hell really is. That's how you start, folks. Has God really said? Now what she did, what Eve did, was say, God said this. She knew what he said. Then the serpent had to get in and directly contradict God's word. Now, first, you got to prep the ground. You got to prep it first. Well, is it really true that, blah, blah? Are you sure about that? Maybe I'm not so sure. You're asking all these questions. Maybe I don't know now. Too much to read to make that make sense, because there's a lot of context to make things make sense. He talks about different concepts, about hell on earth. It mentions rape, suicide, drug addiction, injured children. In other words, he pulls the emotion card out. Emotion card. Well, that's not fair. That's not right. Come on. Goes on and on and on. Mentions molestation on page 72. I'm just skipping. Here's page 75. God is doing I got to read back a little bit. I'm going to read the whole paragraph. Here goes. The gospel Jesus spreads in the book of Luke has as one of its main themes that Jesus brings a social revolution in which the previous systems and hierarchies of clean and unclean, sinner and saved, and up and down won't mean what they used to. God is, present tense, folks, he says, God is doing a new work through Jesus, calling all people to human solidarity. Now, wait a minute. When he says is, here's a confusion. If he wants to say God was doing a new work back then he's referring to those people and those hypocrites and those errors back then. But this is clever. God is doing a new work through Jesus. Now, is it called the historical present? Where he's talking, in that context, God is doing a new work, but he's talking in the past tense. Okay? It's called the historical present. Well, the thing is, it carries the intonation or the connotation of it of what's happening now. But notice what he says. God is doing a new work through Jesus, calling all people to human solidarity. Now, what's missing here, I wrote my notes here. I wrote, in Jesus? See, he says, God is doing a new work through Jesus, calling all people to human solidarity. But is it in Jesus? See, to say what you're saying, what you can say, this is really subtle. Through Jesus, he's calling all people to solidarity. Now, that's different than saying he's calling all people to solidarity in Jesus. There's a difference. through Jesus means the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, New Agers, everybody can talk about Jesus and go, use Jesus to bring solidarity to the whole world about all kinds of stuff. That's different than in Jesus. This is theologically precise again, which means you're saved, because only true solidarity can occur in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The issue is the cross. And I wrote a note to myself. This is page 75. Let me see if I can find my note. And I am reading it a little on the fast side, but I'm going through it. Okay. And I read for like an hour, hour and a half last night. And on page 106, I write, so far, where is Jesus' atonement? And I wrote a question to myself. Did I miss it? I have not heard of it. Maybe I just missed it. If someone knows what page he died for our sins on the cross, you know what? I could have just missed it. That's certainly possible. But I don't recall it at all. And why isn't it something that is brought up many times about the crucifixion of Christ and what he did to remove people, the judgment of God upon people? This is what should be happening. God. But anyway, he goes on. A new work, really? What's a new work? Anyway, everybody is a brother, a sister, equals, children of the God who shows no favoritism. That is heresy. That's heresy, page 75, 76. Everybody is a brother, a sister, equals, children of God who shows no favoritism. That's not true. That is not true. You see, when it says children of God, the biblical term says to them who believed, or as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. That's John 1:12. Now, you see, there's a distinction between the saved and the unsaved. There are people going to hell. There are people not going to hell. Jesus said in John 10, he said, you are not my sheep. You're a goat. You're not my sheep, to the Pharisees. He showed a distinction. Now, in what sense does he mean equal? If he means equal, that we're all just basically descendants of Adam, well, okay, I would have no problem. But again, there's the lack of specificity here. You don't know what he's getting at. You have to kind of read between the lines to see the flavor of what's going on. Without the introduction of specific terms, no real critical thinking can be done about what he's teaching. Let me say it again. Without the introduction of specific definitions of specific terms, and not just one, because he does aeon, but he does it in such a way as to cast doubt on a biblical concept and then goes elsewhere. The only place I've seen him do it is one real definition is where he's spent time on it because it serves his purpose. But for the rest of it, what he's doing is being non-definitive. Non-definitive as he's reading through the word, and raising questions that are emotionally based, raising the emotional level of individuals. So that when you do this, folks, and I could do this, I don't do it, but you could raise a series of emotional issues, and by doing other emotional things, bring someone to an emotional conclusion, and it may violate truth. This is the danger of this kind of technique. This is what Rob Bell is doing in his book, Love Wins. It should be titled, Love Wins, Truth Dies. Or, Love Wins, Truth Loses. Page 77. He's in Hades, but he's still the rich man Lazarus. He's in Hades, but he still hasn't died, the kind of death that actually brings life. Still hasn't? This is a story that Jesus gave in Luke 16, 19, verses 19 through 31 about Lazarus and the rich man and the conversation that they had. And he says the bad guy is still in Hades, but he still hasn't, quote, but he still hasn't died the kind of death that actually brings life. He still hasn't done it? The implication is, well, he can still do it. He still hasn't done it, which means he can. Which means he's implying redemption after death. But Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men to die once, then judgment. But hey, why go to those verses that don't support your theological view and don't help you get across the love feeling? Let me tell you, folks, I could right now, if I were doing a seminar, say, okay, I'm closing this book right now. I'm going to Romans 9. I'm going to upset you. Read Romans 9, where it talks about God creating some for evil, some for bad, choosing one. You don't like this. And I could raise your emotional level, and you'd say, I don't want to believe it. Because I don't like what the idea is that God is sovereign. He loves one and hates another, not because of what they did, but because of his sovereign choice. People will say, I don't like it. And they'll reject the truth because they put emotions first. So if you're slick and you want to lead people, you don't use the brain. You use the emotions, because most people are conditioned to react, not to think. Most people are conditioned to feel, not to analyze. And if you can feel your way through a book, that's why The Shack is so popular, because people like feeling about what truth is and how it's going to relate to them and how it's going to make them feel about truth and how they want God to be, because they're going to feel good about stuff. It's not what the Bible says. Where does it say that? Where does it ever say anything like that? Oh, man. You know what? I need a shirt. So much heresy, so little time. And I'm going to read this. Romans 12:2, folks. Everybody should memorize this. Everybody should memorize this verse 12. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It does not say, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your feelings, of your heart, of your sincerity. God wants you to think. Now, let me ask you, you're going down the road listening. You're in podcasts, you're listening. Whatever, you're at home making dinner, you're driving, whatever it is. Am I making you feel good? Let me ask you a question. When you go to church, does the pastor engage your mind? And I'm not talking about every sermon, every single time is a mind thing. And, you know, we go over E equals MC squared today, folks. I'm not talking like that. I mean, does he engage your mind? Or is it a series of illustrations and stories to help you feel good about something to try and get an emotional idea across? Which is it? Which is it? The Rob Bell approach or the biblical one? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm not saying the Bible doesn't have places or the preaching doesn't have necessity of emotion. One of my favorite sermons to preach is highly emotional, dealing with the woman who let her hair down and kissed Jesus' feet. When I preach that sermon, every time I preach it, I have to warn the congregation, I may end up crying. There's nothing wrong with emotions. It's a beautiful story. One of my favorite. But you know what? That's not all that there is in the Bible. We're told to think. We're told to reason. Here, check this out. Colossians 3. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Okay? Set your mind, or consider, or think about it. God wants you to think. Here's another one. Philippians 4. Okay, hold on. I get to my computer. Finally, brethren, messed up on that one. Finally, brethren, whatever is true. Let me say it again. I had to cough. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. What does he say? Use your head, then do it. This should be easy for people. But hey, you know, well, what do we want? Matt, you don't make me feel good. Matt, you're too rough. Matt, you make me think and I don't want to think. Matt, how dare you say women should be pastors and elders and quote scripture? Matt, why would you say homosexuality is not acceptable? It's a sin. Matt, why would you get on a good book like The Shack, which talks about good stuff like God becoming a woman? God the Father being seen. Jesus can't catch a trout because he's one of us. He's as limited as us. Or God looking for partners. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with it? It contradicts scripture. That's not what the Bible says. Folks, got an experiment I want you to do. I have an experiment I want you to do. I want you to get your Bible, go into your room, one light on, sit in a chair, sit in a couch, sit in your bed, whatever it is. Nobody's going to bug you. You pray. You ask the Lord to open up your mind to understand the scriptures. You ask him to open up your brain, not your heart. Okay? Now, Luke 24:45. Check this out. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus opened the disciples' minds to understand the scriptures. Luke 24:45. 24:45 in Luke. Luke 24:45. You ask God to open up your mind. Then what you do is pick a place. I would suggest going through, for example, you could go through Philippians. It's a good book. There's some touchy-feely stuff. There's some doctrine stuff in it. Not real heavy doctrinally, okay? And it's some good stuff. And read through verse by verse with your mind, thinking, God, what is the truth you have here? How do I apply it? How does it differ from what I was expecting, what I thought? Think. I want you to do that as an experiment. I want you to do that starting in Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 1. I want you to do that and go in. Do that. Go in your room. Do you have to spend 15 hours? Take 5 minutes. And then when you do that, like next week, call me up. Say, this is what happened. My brain worked. I haven't used it in 5 years. It worked. You know, whatever it is. Call me up. Let me know what happens. Okay? Remember, Luke 24:45. Use your mind. He opened up the minds to understand the scripture. Oh. All right. So, he's alive in death, but in profound torment because of whatever it is. I'll keep going. There's so much. Some have... Oh, listen to this. This is interesting. I was reading through this. Imagine one line, one word. Some people are primarily concerned with systemic evils, corporations, nations, goes on and on and on, habits and blah, blah, blah. Next paragraph. Some pass out pamphlets that explain how to have peace with God. Some work in refugee camps in war zones. Some have radio shows that discuss particular interpretations of particular Bible verses. Mm-hmm. Others work to liberate women and children from the sex trade. Often the people most concerned about others going to hell when they die seem less concerned with the hells on earth right now. Well, that's true. Sometimes it is the case. Sometimes someone, all they can do is keep up with the heresies inside the Christian church. Sorry. I slipped into my girl voice there. Kind of came out. My wife likes it when I use a girl voice. You know, I'll be in the house and talking, and I go, what? Like that. And she'll go, give me one of those looks, like, what'd you say? Oh. Slipped out, got excited. All right, I'm scanning through some more stuff. Oh, here's some more stuff, he goes on. This is page 81. The one I just read about the Bible radio stuff was on page 78. This is page 81, bottom paragraph. Other than interactions with a Roman centurion and a woman by the well in Samaria and a few others, he's talking to very devoted religious Jews. He's talking to people who saw themselves as God's people. Now, doesn't that make you go, oh, these people are arrogant. They think they're God's people. Yeah, we're God's people. It causes an emotional reaction in you when you're reading it. You know, the religious Jews. He's talking to people who saw themselves as God's people, light of the world, salt of the earth, all that. His audience was people who were, open quote, in, close quote. Now you see what he's doing? Hey, all these people, you got to look down on them because they think they're special. They think they're privileged. Notice what he says next. Believers, comma, redeemed, comma, devoted, passionate, secure in their knowledge that they are God's chosen, saved, covenant people. I thought that was very interesting because the Bible says we are the chosen ones. It says he chose us in him for salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It says we are a covenant people. And verses talk about covenant and God's covenant with us. It's all over the Bible. Why? I couldn't help but ask the question, what's going on, that the issue, and this is chosen, means election. God's election and covenant faithfulness to us are brought into question and wedded to the negative impression and idea of these religious people. I thought it was interesting. Now, to me, I'm going to make a bold statement. To me, this is going to be offensive. This is going to not make people happy. To me, this is my opinion. These are the fingerprints of demonic action. You see, when something so subtly that is so clearly taught in Scripture is mocked or put next to something that is derided, that to me is demonic. And what it means is that, I could justify it. That's what it means to me. It means it's demonic. Because only demonic forces would seek to work against the sovereignty and greatness of God in his purpose and his calling. Now, I'm not saying he's demonized. I'm not saying Rob Bell's not a Christian. Okay? Even Peter was told by Jesus, get away from me, Satan. I'm not saying he's Satan either. But I'm just saying this kind of stuff makes me think in those terms when I see clear biblical teachings of Scripture wedded to or put next to a kind of statement that brings doubt upon those who think that they are the chosen and the elect and that they know and they stuff like that. This clear teaching of Scripture is frowned upon. Who would be the author of that? Here's something at the bottom, page 82. Kind of. Jesus did not use hell to try and compel heathens and pagans to believe in God so they wouldn't burn when they die. Really? Now, I was going to look up that. Let me see. Matthew 25, 46. Let's see if this verse applies. It says, then they themselves will also answer, saying, Lord, when we see you hungry, thirsty, strange, naked, or sick, or in prison, did not take care of you. Then he will, this is Jesus talking, then he'll answer to them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do this to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I didn't really quite follow. But there are verses where Jesus talked about hell and saying you want to avoid it. It's better to have your eye cut out, your arm cut off, your hand cut off, than enter a hole into hell. He was talking about stuff like that. But anyway, he goes on the next paragraph. He says, the bottom of page 82, this is not to say that hell is not a pointed, urgent warning or that it isn't intimately connected with that, with what we actually do believe, but simply to point out that Jesus talked about hell to people who consider themselves in. Now, here we go again. He talked about hell. Well, yeah, he did. He talked about this to the religious leaders. But here's the problem. You see, folks, there are lots of people like myself. There are lots of people, other apologists, other theologians, pastors, moms and dads, housewives, husbands, who think that they are in with Christ because they've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believe that God is sovereign. See, the thing is, it doesn't distinguish enough. It brings up a negative emotion and the idea about you're in, and that if you were to say, well, I am saved. I know I'm saved. God called me. Then the leftover feeling that kind of comes is the impression I get out of the book. It's my opinion. It's the impression I get. The leftover feeling is, oh, you're one of those who think you're special, don't you? And this is an emotional reaction rather than an intellectual examination of the Word of God. And this is a disservice. This is the impression I'm getting. And notice what he says. Check this out. I'm going to read this again because he actually deals with this. Reread what I just said and complete the paragraph. This is not to say that hell is not a pointed, urgent warning or that it isn't intimately connected with what we actually do believe, but simply to point out that Jesus talked about hell to the people who considered themselves in, warning them that their hard hearts were putting their inness at risk, reminding them that whatever chosenness or election meant, whatever special standing they believed they had with God, was always only ever about their being the kind of transformed, generous, that goes on, blah, blah, blah. So chosen, election are, again, put in context of this. Now, this, of course, would naturally go against the idea of universalism. Rob Bell is a universalist. What does universalism teach? That everybody's going to go to heaven. Everybody will be redeemed. And he goes on. I don't have enough time to go into it. I'm going to go in more next week. But he goes in more and more and more about this idea of everybody going to heaven. and the punishment's going to be ending. And he has a whole series of questions. Is God really going to do this? Is he really going to fail? Is he really going to? And it raises the emotional issue. It's emotionalism, 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 in contradiction to what the Bible says. And he is doing this. I have talked to so many universalists. I call them unis for short. Let me tell you, they're some of the most wicked people I've ever had to deal with. I'm serious. I've had universalists call me Hitler, Satan, worse than Hitler, worse than Satan. I've had them say things about me that are just horrendous. And they do it because I don't believe God's going to save everyone with his infinite love. And they believe in God's infinite love, and yet they would pronounce condemnation on me like you would not believe. That's horrible. The only group of people who's treated me worse than them are the Satanists. And they threatened to kill my family. Now, that tells you, the only group worse than the universalists is the Satanists. That tells you it's pretty bad. There's something going on here. There's a profound hypocrisy. They have an agenda. An agenda. That's what they have. When agendas take the throne, when the agenda is attacked, people become angry. But when Jesus is on the throne and he's attacked, well, you should be upset, but you should also be empathetic and compassionate because they are risking eternal damnation. And that should cause you to be empathetic to them and concerned for their eternal welfare. But if it's a philosophical agenda, then that kind of consequence isn't there for that. Then it's just anger. Because you identify yourself with an agenda, then anger is what often is a result. I go on. Oh, here we go again. Look at this, page 88. The prophets are quick to point out that this isn't just something for God's people, the chosen, the elect. In Isaiah 19, the prophet announces in that day. See, he keeps bringing up these terms, but here's the thing. I could see why so many people would like this book. So many Christians would like this book because they don't like God's election. They don't like the fact that God would choose. They don't like the idea that God is sovereign. They don't like it. They don't. Check this out. I'm going to go to Romans 9 really fast. I don't have much time to keep going. We'll get a caller coming in. We'll see. Is that for me? Yeah, she's checking. Look, notice what it says here. This is Romans 9. This make you feel good? For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to his choice, might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? See, Paul's saying, does it make you feel good? That's not fair. It's an emotional reaction. He's teaching something. And he goes on, may it never be, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Now, that is not the Rob Bell style of theological instruction. It's not the style that most pastors would have in churches today. See, when I bring up this kind of thing, here's a problem. If I bring up this, I get known for this. Matt just teaches this harshness of God. That's all he does. And that's not all I do. But it's often represented that on websites, and my name comes up all over the place. I have a way of checking. My name gets here and there, and I get notified and what they say. And very often, people just don't get it. They don't get what I'm saying. They don't listen. They might, you know, I can see even on this. Matt Slick said on March 25th that God hates people, and that's how it's supposed to be. I never said that. But you see, people will do this because they react emotionally, and they just forfeit their brains. They go, I want to think because, hey, if I think, I might have to make my emotions submit to my thinking instead of the other way around. But God speaks to us, and he speaks to us in ways that don't make us feel good sometimes. But what do you want, truth or feeling? What do you want? When you go to church, what do you want to hear? I'll tell you what I want to hear. I want truth. I want truth about God, truth about me. I want truth about my failures, truth about my successes in Christ. I want truth about what Jesus did. I want to go to church and come out hurt sometimes, challenged other times, comforted other times as well. I want all of it. I want all of the truth. And you want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because my heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. I can't even trust my own heart. I don't trust my own feelings. I know that nothing good dwells in me except Jesus Christ. I know that I'm a wretched man. I know that I need the transforming power of God every day. I know that I need the power of His Word every day. I know that I need my mind taught, instructed out of the Word. I know that I'm not supposed to submit the Word of God to how I feel and what I want God's Word to say based on how I believe God ought to be. Because if I'm going to say how God ought to be, I'm judging Him. That's arrogant. And if I say to you, you should stop that and repent from that if you're guilty of it, does it offend you? If I say you're submitting the Word of God to your feelings, if you don't like the idea of God's election and predestination, which is true if you don't like it, and you submit God's Word and say, I reject it because I don't like it, if you do that, you're an idolatrous sinner who needs to repent. Does it make you feel good? No. Maybe not. But I'd rather have truth than feelings. I want my wife to be truthful to me. I want her to tell me the truth. I want my friends to tell me the truth. Doesn't mean every single instance of every single day, every single truth is always proclaimed and shoved down someone's throat. That's not what I'm saying. We do this with wisdom. But if we are going to sacrifice truth at the altar of love and put God on the altar, the God that we construct and the image that we desire, and we say that He should be like this, He's the God of love on the altar, we sacrifice various forms of truth and biblical truths to it, then we are committing great sins and doing great evil. This is why we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Get in that room. Open up Philippians 1 and just start reading. But first pray. Have your mind be challenged. Have your mind be challenged and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12, 2. That's what we're supposed to do. And bring glory to Jesus Christ in the process. I'm out of time, folks. Got to go. I hope you have a great weekend. I hope that God would unleash the Word of God into your mind as He opens the Scriptures so you understand Luke 24, 45. If I might be so bold as to say, would you please consider praying for me? I could sure use it. God bless everybody. Have a good weekend. We'll see ya. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.